Bibles with me this morning and turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Thank you for worshiping well, and thank you for the team and the work that you did this morning. We're grateful for you. And for those who stepped up this week in the absence of many of our people to serve on that team, we're blessed by an abundance of gifts within the church. And that is our subject, has been the subject now for a number of months, actually, as we've gone through 1 Corinthians 12. You may have forgotten that we were in the book of 1 Corinthians, but we are indeed in the book of 1 Corinthians. And coming out of chapter 12, we have been doing a study of the spiritual gifts. Now, it's true that we did an in-depth study of the spiritual gifts 2 years ago, but the more I tried to hurry through this, the more it seemed very, very clear that that was not a wise thing to do. And I'm thankful as we come to the end of this series next week that I have found that many people have been encouraged and have been begun to function more fully in their spiritual gifting and to be able to see how an integral part it is that it plays within the local church. And so we're so grateful for you. This comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Paul trying to help the Corinthians get their heads screwed on straight, as it were, to understand the value of gifts and the value of each and every gift. One is not more important than the other. All have been given sovereignly by a God who knows exactly what each and every church needs. And so he instructs them in verses 12 through 18 as follows. Even as the body is one and yet has many members or parts, and all the parts of the body, though they are many, are one, it's the same in Christ's body. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And so if the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it's not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. Lord, now as we open up your word, and this morning particularly as we look at the gift of giving, and what amazing, wonderful, gracious gift that is all built around the idea that you gave to us, and freely you gave, and freely we should give as well. May we come to understand our part to play within this. May we see the part of giving that is a part of our spiritual gift, and may we be guided to see you in a new and valuable way this morning. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and your Son is my strong redeemer. We ask that in the precious name of Jesus, and God's people said, amen. Well, we have been working our way through a study called Unwrapping the Gifts. And we've come to the fourth study on serving gifts. And the Apostle Peter really helps us with this when he divides spiritual gifts into two parts. He says there are spiritual gifts that speak and there are spiritual gifts that serve. And so we've kind of stolen this categories, and we've said, let's divide that up into those two categories, but let's not be too rigid about that, to understand that each and every gift is unique, and it is as if God takes a measure for each and every gift and measures out to you exactly what it is you need as a child of God to minister to the people of God in a way that is most pleasing to him. So we have found that it's very rare to find someone who has just a gift that is within one spectrum, and indeed that we are made up of many and sundry gifts. And the whole idea that we've been trying to understand is that we are made up of characteristics. We need to understand what those gifts are. The gift of giving is a beautiful one, and I think it's the most misunderstood one. I think it is one of the most common gifts in the church because it falls under the helping serving gifts as well. And I think one of the great misunderstandings about the gift of giving is that you have to have a lot of money to have the gift of giving. And the truth of the matter is, as we will see with the Macedonians today, nothing could be further from the truth with respect to that. I think also it's important for us to understand that when Jesus talks about treasure, Often when he's talking about treasure, we immediately think of pocketbook. We think about money. But when we think about treasure, he is also speaking of time and talent. And so we want to think about that this morning, the use of our spiritual gift and how much is our gifting is characterized by this issue of giving. I think you might find as we study this morning that there is at least in all of us a bit of this gift, and in some of us, particularly at this wonderful church, where giving is given with such liberality that there are many, many giving gifts within the local church. Amen. So this morning, I want to just start with this whole idea of giving, and I want to just take it from the tenor of Scripture, and I would like us just to start this morning from the words of Jesus. It may surprise you to know that Jesus talks a lot about our treasure. He talks a lot about our possessions and that we need to be careful of having too much affection for our treasure, our talent, and our abilities, and that God gives it to all of us. It's a free gift, much as his son was a free gift to us, and so therefore we ought to be people who are giving of our gifting in the same way that gifting has been given to us. Might surprise you to know that in the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you put them all together, one out of every six verses speaks about treasure or time or talent having to do with our possessions. And in the reason why so much of it is written about that is because in Jesus' age, although their culture was very, very different than ours, there still was as big of a struggle as we have today with hoarding possessions, of making much out of our treasure. And so Jesus spoke a lot about this. Of his 29 parables that are recorded, 16 of them have to do with treasure or with possessions of people. And if you do a very, very brief word study that might include such things as give or giving or treasure or tithe in the Gospels, you'll soon be overwhelmed with a plethora of verses that appear that speak to this. So Jesus had lots to say about the idea of treasure or the idea of giving. And so this morning, we just want to begin with the idea of the things that he talked about with respect to this regularly. It would be a long study for us to go through all of the ways that Jesus talked about our treasure, but this morning, just to set a foundation of how we should be thinking about that which he has entrusted to our care, whether it be our treasure, our time, or our talent, I want us just to think through three things that Jesus established for us. First of all, he tells us to be careful not to put undue faith within our treasure. There's this wonderful parable that takes place in Luke chapter 12. You don't need to turn to there. But it's a beautiful a parable that is established on the idea of a person come up to him and he says, "Rabbi, tell my brother to give me the inheritance." And in that time period, certain rabbis had certain power and authority to make judicial decisions. And Jesus began to teach on this idea of making certain that our heart is not so set on inheritance or treasure or what we have that we lose sight of what God has for us. He says you need to beware and be on guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance in this life does it consist of his life's possessions. It can't be the most important thing. He gives an illustration. He says there was a guy and he was a rich landowner. He's a farmer. And he was very wealthy. His land was very productive. No problem with that. And he had his barn filled with possessions. No problem with that. And we come to harvest time, and his harvest is what they call in the Midwest a bumper crop. And by a bumper crop, it's more than you would expect. And so here he is with a bumper crop, and he has a problem. His problem is that his barns are already full. And so he says, well, what am I going to do with the bumper crop? And he begins to think in a very personal way about what to do. I know what I will do, he says. I will tear down my barns, I will build bigger barns, and then what I will do is I will live the rest of my life out of all this abundance that I have, he says, I will take my ease, I will eat, drink, and be merry. God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? And so he says, the man who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God is a fool. And so he says that we need to be careful not to put undue faith in our treasure. The words that follow are really beautiful because he talks about how God is going to provide all of our needs and that we can trust him, that even in the most little things, he knows exactly what we need. And so we can always be free to think of our treasure in an appropriate way, that he is the one who provides and he is the one who will make sure that we are always supplied for. And so he says to us, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So be careful of how you think about your positions, your abilities, your talents, and your time. He says also that you can't outgive God. This is one of his basic premises, that you serve a God who has given you all things necessary for life and godliness. And he will provide out of his riches. And he says, here's the primary element you need to understand, that you can't outgive God. That is a very beautiful statement that is simply this: as I give, it will be given to me. And he uses this verse in Luke 6 and 38. He says, give, and it will be given to you. They will pour it into your lap, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured out to you. And it's this nice little agricultural idea here that they would wear these longer robes. They would go to the market. They would lift up the outer portion of the robe. They would fill that up. And he says, not only will it be filled up, he says, fill it up, press it down, shake it together, let it running over. He says, you need to understand that's your God and that's his provision for you. He cannot be outgiven. So when it comes to the idea of giving, we need to be careful where our treasure is. Nothing wrong with preparing for our future. Nothing wrong with putting aside stuff for a rainy day, as it were. But he says, don't make that the basis of your life. Secondly, he says, when you give, you need to realize that you can't outgive God. He will take care of your needs. And finally, and thirdly, he says, make sure that when you do give, you give with a proper mental attitude, that you give, as it were, from an appropriate motivation. And he used the Pharisees as an illustration. He says, when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet so as to be honored by men. Sounds pretty ridiculous on the front edge of it. Think of a guy, and he's going to go out, and he's going to give to the poor, and he hires a trumpet player. So the trumpet player follows along, and he toots out a tune every time he comes up to a poor person and he hands them money. What's his motivation behind that? It is the purpose of everybody will see him. You know what Jesus says? He says, when you're giving money, when you're giving your treasure, your time, and your talent, he says, here's a good idea. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is giving. He says, be that careful about it, because we have motivation problems intrinsically in our sin nature. And so he says, be very careful with what you give. I was just reading this illustration from Spurgeon's life this past week on this issue of giving. And for years, he and his wife had this chicken coop. In the chicken coop, obviously, they had eggs. And so what they would do is they would sell the eggs on a weekly basis. By the end of his life, Spurgeon was a fairly wealthy man. He was in a large church. He was doing well. He had some inheritance from his family. And people kind of murmuring on the side and saying, he doesn't need that money from the eggs. Why does he charge for those eggs? Well, when he finally passed, two widows came forward at his funeral and explained that for the last many years, I don't know how many years it was, all the proceeds from those eggs had been given to them for their personal support. And nobody knew that that was taking place. That's a wonderful way for the gift of giving to be used. The idea is that we are to give with the proper motives for the benefit of God, not for us to be spotlighted by human beings. So Jesus teaches about a lot, this idea of giving. Don't put undue faith in it. You can't outgive God. And make sure you give with a motivation that is for the purpose of bringing God glory. Secondly, we all know that we are all called to give in our life. It's just as clear as can be in the epistles that each one of us, giving gift or not, are called to be people who are givers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we see this idea that they were to give regularly, that they would come together on the first Sunday of the month, and they would set aside, in that case, they were setting aside an offering for Jerusalem, but establish the mandate of giving on an ongoing, regular basis. Second, we see that we are to give purposefully and cheerfully. A wonderful passage in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7 says, each must do or give as he has purposed in his heart. And the idea for purpose there is simply a decision that is made in advance. And it is a decision that is made in advance with a mental attitude of cheerfulness, the idea of joyfulness. So whether it is that we've sat down and decided what is the check that we're going to write for church, or we've sat down and decided how are we going to serve within the church, or how are we going to use our talent, or how are we going to use our time, we set aside, we count the cost, we jump in, and we make that a reality, and we do that with joyfulness. So we are to give regularly, we are to give purposefully and cheerfully, and thirdly, we're supposed to give proactively. In other words, we're supposed to be looking out for the needs of people who are in great need. James 2, 15 and 16 is a very beautiful illustration. If you see someone who is in need and you don't minister to their need, how can you say that Christ dwells within you? So it's a real rubber meets the road. Actually, the translation there, if you see someone who is naked and you don't meet their need, if you have the provision to be able to handle that, how can you say that Christ dwells within you? So we are to give purposefully, we are to give cheerfully, we are to give regularly, and we are to give proactively. We are to see needs, and we are to say, I will be a part of ministering to that need. So those are foundational issues of the idea of how we are called to give and what Jesus says about giving. But this morning, I really want to talk about giving as a spiritual gift. And to my mind, too many people have this established around is, okay, this is a message for the rich guys. This is a message for those people, and you can think of many, many illustrations, whether it be Dewey Lachman or any number of people who are businessmen who were really blessed by the Lord and who really ministered to others. And there's no doubt that there is a gift of giving in the midst of that. But as we're going to see today, the gift of giving is not necessarily just wrapped around somebody who has a hefty checkbook. The gift of giving really is wrapped around people who have a clear understanding that whatever I have is not mine, it's the Lord's. And so therefore, he possesses it ultimately, so I'm willing to use it for his glory, realizing that I can't outgive who he is and what he has done for me. The other thing I think that people miss, as we mentioned at the beginning, is they just think of it having to do with money or tithe or treasure. Instead, we need to think about the gift of giving with respect to our talent and with our time, our willingness to give of ourselves, of our time, for the benefit of other people. And that leads us to this definition then. I think the gift of giving, as demonstrated in Scripture, is the God-given ability to give treasure, time, and to the talent to the Lord freely, quietly, and often sacrificially in order to strengthen others. Now, we were just a few weeks ago, we just received an information at our Back to Church Sunday that the Assyrian church is having some big troubles, and they were trying to fill up a container to send it over to northern Iraq, and all it took was one announcement, and they were overwhelmed with the generosity of this congregation. And I said, what makes your people so generous? I said, well, what makes our people so generous is it's a church full of giving gifts. And here's the wonderful thing. When people who have the gift of giving begin giving, the rest of us show up. It's a really wonderful thing that takes place as we see people giving, and they may not even have the resources that we have. We said, well, I want to jump on. I want to be a part of that. And I think one of the things that we're going to see in Scripture is that churches who really got the idea that they belong to the Lord, that He owned their possessions, and together, cumulatively, they began to decide, abandoning together, there's great power in this giftedness, and that's what we're going to see, I think, in what we see before us today. So what I want to do is just think about this gift for just a moment. Now, I want two things for us to have in our head. First of all, the gift of giving begins with a clear perspective. Perspective's the right word. It's not in your notes, but it just needs to be there. Someone with a gift of giving needs to have the perspective about who is the source of their resources, and one who genuinely sees those resources as being on loan from the Lord. A person with a gift of giving is not a person who stands up proudly and says, I'm a self-made man. I did all this. This is all something that is from me and for me and to me. Instead, that person says that whatever I've received as a grace gift from God. Therefore, I have a perspective that says it's simply on loan to me. I'm going to use it for His glory. Secondly, the idea of possession. The idea of possession. People who have and function in this gift of giving, they don't struggle with the issue of possessions because they have come to terms with who owns that. They simply see themselves in the biblical term as stewards of those resources. So a person with a gift of giving is a person who has a perspective about their possessions that hold loosely to what God calls them to be. They are the people who are willing to reach into their pocket and give to others, realizing that as they give, that God is going to continue to reproduce in their lives in a way that brings pleasure to Him. Now, what we want to do then is we want to think about what that looks like. A very brief illustration when about 16 or 17 years ago, just when we were getting ready to move up to the mountain, the sweet little house we had on the mountain, the folks who were in there just before that, many of you knew them. They were here for about 3 years. His son at that point in time was going to Latino University. And so I said to him, I don't even know who that is or what that is. He says, let me explain to you what La Trino University is about. It was started by the great industrial giant, R.G. La Trino. And he was a guy who was basically, when you see those big caterpillars out there, those D9s and those big monster things, he's kind of the guy who invented all that stuff. And he was the face of earth moving in the 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, and 70s. In his 20s, he went to his pastor. He says, I don't feel like I'm really a gift to the church. What do you think I should be? And he says, my sense is that if I'm going to be able to serve the Lord, I got to be a missionary or a pastor. And his pastor said to him, I don't have any idea what you're talking about. He says, certainly the Lord needs missionaries and certainly needs pastors, but he needs businessmen too. He needs Christian businessmen who will make a difference for the Lord. And he said, well, I can do that, so I'm going to start doing that. And pretty soon it became clear to him that he was someone who was, the Lord was going to channel a lot of money into his life. He never saw it as his own possession. His big theme is, he says, I don't know how all this happens. All I know is that the Lord shovels it in and I shovel it back out. And over his lifetime, for the last 30 years of his lifetime, 90% of his profit from his business, he gave to the Lord's work. And one of the things he did is he opened La Trino University, one of the greatest engineering institutions in the world. I always love this statement from him. He says, it's not how much of my money I give to God that's important, but how much of His money I keep for myself. Do you get the perspective? See his beautiful perspective on this? It's not mine. God just shovels it in so that I can shovel it out. And so I just keep getting bigger scoops to be able to hand it out to people. And it was amazing the things that he was able to accomplish for the kingdom. Now, that's a big gift, and I understand that. But I want you to understand that most giving gifts are not on that par. Most giving gifts are just certain people who see a need within the congregation, and the Lord touches them with the need to minister to that person in a specific way. They'll see a person who haven't changed their coat in 6 years, and all of a sudden, just one Sunday morning, they just show up with a coat under their arm and just hand it to that person, or have another person hand it to that person, or a person who sees that this person has been out of work for a while, and so they begin to take meals to their home. It's all in the giving and helping category, the serving category, but is with a special eye to meeting very specific needs in order to strengthen another person. Now, I want to talk just this morning on a corporate level how this works. I want to look at three examples in Scripture, and then we'll close. I want to look at three churches and how three churches touched the mission field in really powerful ways simply by saying together the gifts of giving, leading the charge, saying, let's minister to the need of people. We start in Acts, the book of Acts, and it's the most familiar one, Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. Please turn there with me. Acts 4, 32 through 37. Very familiar passage to us because we've used it a couple of times already as gifting illustrations having to do with Barnabas. But here we are, 4, 32 through 37. The church has been going for a little while now. It's getting large, 3, 4, 5, 6,000 people. And as they grow, the needs become more needy. And so the congregation of those who believed, and remember, we're not talking about like a big facility somewhere in downtown Jerusalem. We're talking about house churches spread throughout. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him as it was his own, but all things were common property. Make sure we understand this. This was not an early commune. People still owned their own homes. They still owned their own business. But what they were simply saying is this: it all belongs to God. And so when it's necessary for me to sell something for the benefit of God's people, I'm there. I'm going to do it. So because of that, it's a wonderful thing that was taking place because those needs were being met, verse 33 says, with great power. The apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. That's a wonderful thing, by the way, the way that giving gifts free up speaking gifts to function. So instead of spending all of your time trying to figure out how you're going to keep the lights on, because the giving gifts are doing the good work of ministry in their area, you're free with great power to be able to give testimony and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. 34, there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them as needed and bring the proceeds of the sale, and they would lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now, you get the sense of this here, that there's not just one giving gift in the assembly. There's a great variety of giving gifts, and they're all functioning on totally different levels. And as they see a need that they can minister to, they reach into their pocket or they reach into their backpack or they take their hands or they take their time, their ability, they meet the needs. One comes to our attention, and I think the only reason he comes to our attention because he was a man who could handle the attention. And so here he is. His name is Joseph. He's a Levite of Cyprian birth. He's going to be a star all the way through the early church. He called him Barnabas because he was such an encourager, and he owned a tract of land, and he sold it, and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So we see here this giving gift taking place. Now, we don't have time to work with Ananias and Sapphira, but immediately we see the flip side of the coin. As soon as we begin to give for the wrong motives, God just shuts that right down. So we need to make sure that as a church, we have the right motives. That first church in Jerusalem had the right motives. Let's look at the Macedonian church. What a wonderful set of churches that was. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, turn there with me. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 6. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 6. Context of this, back in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul had said to the Corinthians, start putting together money for an offering to the Jerusalem church. They're being persecuted. Their leadership has been dispersed. There's a famine in the land. The churches throughout who are benefiting because of what Jerusalem gave, we're going to take an offering. Titus is going to pick it up. We're going to send it back. A year before, he says this in 1 Corinthians 16, now it's time for the offering. And apparently, the church at Corinth has not taken the offering. So he gives an example of the Macedonian church, and I'm so glad he does, and I believe partly it's just to shame them. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Look what they did. That in a great deal of affliction, their abundance of joy. We don't have time to go there today, but think about it. In a great deal of affliction, their abundance of joy. Although they're persecuted, although they're in a bad spot, they're incredibly joyous. Moving on. And their deep poverty, and they're very, very poor because they're losing their businesses, they're losing their homes because of the persecution. Except, he says, it overflowed in a wealth of liberality. A liberality that they would never expected. He says, I testify to you, Corinthians, that according to their ability and beyond what I ever considered to be their ability, they gave, and they gave of their own accord. In other words, I didn't even ask them to give. I was thinking to myself, this is the poorest church that we have. They're the most persecuted church that we have. We probably ought to be taking up an offering for them. And instead, what we see is they were begging with him for the privilege of participating in the support of the saints. Now imagine, you know, back to church Sunday, and Cyrus comes up to us and he says, we have its need in Iraq, and we could use some help in that area. And the people of this church would hear about it, and they would say, we beg you, could we please have something to do with that? Could we please give to that ministry? Imagine that, how that makes you feel. You're going, well, this is a great and wonderful congregation, and not only to talk about it, but then the next week to show up and just have so much stuff there that they have to bring 3 or 4 or 5 trucks just to be able to do that. That's a giving congregation. That's an amazing and wonderful thing. He says they begged us with much urging for the favor of participating in the support of the saints. Now, here's the key to why they were so effective and Corinth was not. And this, not as we expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. See what the bottom line is? Their mental attitude was such that the giving was just an outflow of everything that was working in their heart. So here's this really poor church. And this really poor church is the gifts within that church are saying, can we please be a part of it? Jerusalem has been such an important part of our lives. Can we please help in this particular area? Why? Because giving gifts, we're taking the lead in helping other people see the value of giving as needed to be. Philippians is our final illustration, and I have it up on the board. The Philippian church saw the problem of Paul in prison. They took up a collection. They gave collectively for the benefit of his ministry. And at the end, he writes a letter, and he sends it back with Epaphroditus, and he says, I've received everything in full. I have an abundance. I'm amply supplied. I have received what you sent. It's a fragrant aroma. It's an acceptable sacrifice. It's well-pleasing to God. And that's where I want to just close it today. Just the idea here is of how beneficial giving gifts are. Because two things happen when we give. Two things happen when giving gifts are functioning. First of all, the people who are given to are encouraged in really powerful, palpable ways. And secondly, it leads them to bring glory to God. That's a very powerful thing. I've seen it so often in ministry. Someone who is really struggling, someone who's lost their job, someone who can't pay the electricity, someone who needs benevolence. And we are able to move into their life and help them in some way with their treasure, with their talent, with their time. Not only are they pleased and blessed by what we've done, but but it moves them into a vertical thanksgiving for all God has done in their life. Paul in 2 Corinthians 9 puts it this way. He says, when we take your gifts to those who are in need, they will thank God. So two things will result from this ministry of giving the needs of the believers in Jerusalem. They will joyfully express their thanks to God. Put another way, as a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God for your generosity, and they will, believers, they will be overflowing with gratefulness for who you are. One of the reasons that I just love the gift of giving so much is because it moves into people's lives and demonstrates Christ in us. As he has given to us, we have the great privilege of giving back to God.